I'd really covet your prayers. Some of you may know that Ruth had her hip replaced this week, and she's doing quite well, but like a lot of those kind of things, they can start going a little flaky, and so we're still in the last part of Zephaniah, and let's open in a word of prayer, and we will go to it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us and your, Lord, just patience. We ask, God, that you'd watch over the people at church. There's numbers of folks that are sick today. Lord, we just ask that you would watch over them, their illness, restore them to health. And Lord, we just love you. Thank you for watching over Ruth and the wisdom of the doctor and such. And Lord, use this day to grow your people in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we were in chapter 3, all right? Zephaniah, the Lord hides. And remember, Zephaniah was the last of the minor prophets, okay? He actually is the last one in our book, but he actually preached during the time of Josiah, all right? Remember, Jerusalem falls in 586 B.C. Now, that's the time when the Babylonians actually destroyed the city. If you go back and read Kings, you will find out in Chronicles, you'll find out that the king, Jeconiah, was already taken by the Babylonian, Nebuchadnezzar, and hauled off, and he picked his basically nephew to reign in his stead, and then that guy went crazy and decided to resist the Babylonians. And then the Babylonians came and literally destroyed the city, stone by stone. Okay. So we covered last week basically chapter 3 going all the way through verse 14, and then that's kind of where we're going to start today, at verse 14. Now, we talked about the princes, the ruling people in Jerusalem, were like evening wolves. Evening wolves. How many times do you think wolves are mentioned in the Scripture? 3 in the Old Testament, 2 in the New. Okay. Actually, 2 in the, 2 in the Old Testament, 3 in the New. Okay, I'm old. Give me a little grace. Jesus used the term twice, and the Apostle Paul mentioned it as he was going. He called the elders of Ephesus down to visit him on his way to Jerusalem, and he says that people will rise up from among you like ravaging wolves. Wolves, every time it's in the Scripture, is a negative connotation. But why? They just look like doggies, right? They just look like doggies. 150-pound doggies, okay. What? What, Pete?
He said
little dogs. Little dogs, okay. A little bit bigger. They don't even really like each other when they're getting in the way of eating, okay. Ravaging wolves. And then one of the verses I like is verse 5 of chapter 3, verse 5. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. The point is that God, every day God gives you is potentially a fresh start. There were many mornings where I needed a fresh start. You go to bed burdened. Mornings are a good time to spend some time with the Lord. And this is actually sunrise over the city of Jerusalem. And no shame. We talked about blushing last week. We looked at quotes in Nehemiah and Jeremiah about people that just couldn't even blush anymore. Now, you wouldn't believe it, but even people of very, very dark complexion blush. it's not as easily seen as folks that have, as David was described as a ruddy appearance, a red. Most artists actually depict David with red hair, even freckles perhaps. Jerusalem was destroyed in 586 BC. This is Gustav Dor's portrayal of the people after this army was defeated, the city was breached, the city was destroyed. All these people have to look forward to is the march to Babylon. How would you feel in a situation like that? Everything that you worked for your whole life, all of whatever you considered valuable, you may have even seen family members or even children die in this kind of situation. And to some degree, depending on the type of individuals who purchased these people, that could have been a much, much better fate. But they're taken to Babylon, and they march off. Actually, there was the deportation with Jeconiah, and then finally after Jerusalem was destroyed in 586. Now, most of us are familiar with this picture. What is this the picture of? What? From what period? It's very important. From what period? Say again? Actually, this is Herod's temple. This is a complete complex. During Nehemiah and Ezra and Nehemiah's time, this temple was expanded many, many times, but it was about half this size, and it was all that was here, that and the foundation area and just some basic walls. But that, during the Hasmonean time, had this piece added, and then ultimately Herod added a lot of this here and the complex around. And Herod the Great also built, though this picture doesn't show it, the Antonia Fortress over here for his friend, Mark Antony, named after him. Okay, so when you see a picture of the temple, get your head wrapped around what time period that would be. And in Jerusalem, we saw last week how Zephaniah was seeing the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, but many of the things have a much broader application where it talks of all nations and of a time totally different after even the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Because we're going to get to verse 14, and it's going to be somewhat different. That's why we looked back in the book of Revelation about the Battle of Armageddon, and ultimately you get to the last couple chapters of the book of Revelation, and all of a sudden Jerusalem becomes a beautiful place, an abode of God himself. And then you get to verse 13 of Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 13. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Has that ever happened yet? No, clearly not, by no stretch of the imagination yet. So Zephaniah is reaching far into the future to a time that we see we've had more revelation through that very book. And then you get to verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice for all, with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, the enemy. The king of Israel, even the Lord, is in the what? Midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. Now, um, in my personal life, I've only had one shocking situation that left me aghast, and not even with words to say. Now, this may not be a big deal to you, but I'd been working on my bachelor's of theology thesis. It was supposed to be 35,000 words, and I had it about three quarters done. And the old word perfect, trying to save files, every once in a while you would make a boo-boo, and the file would go, whew. And that was before I learned how making backups. So I literally came out of my office at our old house, and I sat down. And I just sat there. And Maria and Joanna was still at home at the time, and so was Sarah. She was still going to school. And what's wrong, Dad? But my hands were slack. I didn't know what to do at that point. I'd been working on this thing for over a year. In smoke. Sometimes it's tragic. You find out that an investment you made and you put all of it into it, all of a sudden, all of it's gone. The Bible says that the world for the Jews under the Lord's leadership, their hands will never be slack. Can you imagine never losing? Only joy, only vision, only great things to accomplish and God to empower and strengthen. And the Apostle Paul said, heaven in the New Jerusalem will be so special, he didn't have the words to describe it. Any attempt tends to make it less than it should be. But this is a piece of artwork I found. There's lots of them out there. But remember, there's no, the Lord is the light of the city, so you don't have really street lights. And the New Jerusalem, if you compare scripture to scripture, in Revelation, it talks about it being, several thousand furlongs long. But when you eventually do the comparison, it's four square, both up, down, and sides. And each of those sides are 1,500 miles long. 1,500 miles long. More than that, see where it touches and the distance here on the globe? That's 15 miles in the sky. Just the space, with it not being flat on the round on the roundness of the earth, that's 13 miles in the sky. Let's read on. Verse 17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He shall rest in his love, and he shall joy over thee with singing. Now, what do the angels do every time someone gets saved? Speak up. They rejoice. Okay. Singing is one of the ways we express ourselves. David at times was so happy, he could not preclude from dancing. You know, his wife was all upset that he was dancing in front of the ark, you know. And imagine all of God's people. But is this true not only in the future, but it is also true for us now? God has plans for each and every one of us. No matter what dark days we have to go through, God has a plan to redeem all that back to us and redeem it back to God himself in your service. Verse 18, I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth and gather her that was driven out. And I will get them praise and fame where? In every land where they have been put to shame. What a promise. Verse 20. At that time I will bring you again, even in the time that I gather you. For I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Oh, well, just in our news today, what did Canada do just recently? Canada historically had voted with us on resolutions dealing with Israel. What did they do? They endorsed a resolution that was first put forth by North Korea in support of the Palestinians. Does the North Koreans give a whit about the Palestinians? They're crying tears, you know. No, they don't do. They don't care, all right? But the fact is that God's people, whether they're the Jews or Christians, I just read an article in the Times magazine that was trying to describe how crazy American Christians are. Absolutely crazy. They support Donald Trump. Many do. But he's got somewhat of a nefarious background. And they think that we've kind of run off the rails. When in fact, you could literally try to say we're the only ones left that have rails. So we've done with Zephaniah, everybody. We're down to the third book. Haggai. Not Haggai. It's Haggai, all right? And I can't say it like it's pronounced in Hebrew. Haggai. All right? It's actually two words, all right? And it really means my festival. How would you like a name that means my festival? Somebody, when he was born, thought this was the coolest thing in the world. Gave him the name. This is Tossett's portrayal of him. The whole book of Haggai happens in a span of about 4 months. Only 4 months. He has four messages in a four-month period. All right? Now, remember we were up here with Zephaniah, and here's Habakkuk. Obadiah, that's a question mark. I think that there's more credence to put it where we put it actually in the timeline. But you get down here to Haggai and Zechariah. They're literally preaching at identically the same time during the time of Zerubbabel, all right? Now, remember I told you that we had to get our head wrapped around what has transpired after the fall of Jerusalem. Because we're talking some 70 to 80, 86 years after the fall of Jerusalem that all of a sudden Zechariah and Haggai come and actually start preaching. So we have 586 BC, Babylon conquers Judah. Well, what happened while Babylon, before Babylon fell? What book would we go to take a look? Daniel. Daniel, literally, if you look in a Jewish Bible, they don't put Daniel in the prophets, they put Daniel in the histories. Even though there's prophecy there, it's in the histories, really. Because it tells a whole great story. Let's head back to Daniel chapter 3. And you find Daniel chapter 3, and here's this great story about three guys, all right? And you have Nebuchadnezzar interpreting his dreams in chapter 3, excuse me, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in chapter 3. Daniel interprets a dream in chapter 2, and that's where Daniel's dream of the great, basically the history of mankind with Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar and the Achaemenid Empire, or the Medes and the Persians, with King Cyrus as being their key person, than the Greeks, the Romans, the modern Roman Empire, down with the feet mixed with clay. And then you get to chapter 3, and you get to the fiery furnace, okay? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But Nebuchadnezzar died and had a son, and we have an interesting portrayal of that. And Belshazzar was his name. And what happened? He was having this big party. What? Something, the finger of God came and wrote on the wall. And let's go back there. Daniel chapter 5. We'll start at verse 22. And this is where Daniel's interpreting what was written on the wall. Daniel chapter 5, verse 22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knowest all this. Daniel went through all the things that Nebuchadnezzar went through, and he didn't get the message. But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of the house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines, have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and his writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation, Mene, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it, Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and been found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. You see that Nebuchadnezzar has a son, boom, the end of the Babylonian Empire. But Babylon was not destroyed. It was almost as if it was like a fifth column kind of thing, where they went in and assassinated him without destroying the city of Babylon. We know from historical records outside the Bible that Babylon was considered one of the key cities of the Medes and the Persians. And you might call it, the whole Medo-Persian Empire was just absolutely massive, and they broke it down into governorships. And many people literally believe that portions of the empire were ruled from Susa, where you'll see Esther, and that was their key capital, all right? And some were actually continued to be ruled out of the city of Babylon. So you have the handwriting on the wall and Daniel giving the interpretation. Ultimately, Daniel, when the Persians come into power, Daniel becomes one of the key players over all what is called the satraps. Those were the governors over all the sections. But look how large the Medo-Persian Empire was. It was absolutely massive. It reached all the way in the Europe, all the way as far as India and into North Africa and Libya. It was massive. It was during this period, if you go and take a look, chapter 6 is where Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den. All right, not a great story. And then not long after that, some 2 years after Persia conquers Babylon, all of a sudden, 536 BC, the exiles start returning under Zerubbabel. And 516, the second temple is completed. We'll get back to this in a minute, but then 480 is Esther is a queen in Persia, and that's one of my favorite pictures of Esther. And then we're going to get here, 536 BC to 516 BC. Let's take a look at the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, the king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, and for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout, and they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. In ancient times, how important was the foundation? It was absolutely critical. They didn't have cement. They literally cut the stones and placed them and leveled them so they would stay in place even when you stack a massive stone structure on top of them. It was a big piece of work just to get the foundation laid. Verse 12, but many of the priests and Levites and chiefs of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout for joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Why do you think some of them weep so much? Brother? Well, no, the building wasn't finished yet, but the reality of it was so much smaller than what they had seen prior. The truth is, they no longer had several things. The Shekinah glory, they didn't have the ark, all right? It was something far less than what they had seen. And the ancient, they were just absolutely in tears. Now, the return, really starting around 5 BC, he had Zerubbabel and then Ezra and then Nehemiah. And Haggai and Zechariah preach around 520 BC. And Haggai, like I said, was in basically four messages over a period of some 4 weeks. The date timeline you can use from Ezra when they were preaching, that you can literally get very close to the exact days of the month of when they actually preached. So, consider your ways. The second temple foundation. Let's go to the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speak the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying. Now, let's keep your hand right here in Haggai, but I'd like you to turn back to Ezra. Ezra chapter 5. By the way, from the foundations laying in chapter 3, you can go down through the rest of chapter 4. All chapter 4 covers 16 years. The foundation was sitting there without a thing on it. For 16 years, it's just sat. 16 years? Now, there were some problems. All the people round about wrote letters to Cyrus the Great and Darius and others. All right. You get to chapter 5, verse 1. Then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judea and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son Jeshua, the son of Josedech, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. Now, what kind of message do you think you'd get the people cranked up? Any of you remember a message that just moved you? Okay. I bet you there's a time when every missionary or young person or old person surrendered to preach the gospel. That message was just like one of the prophets, the answer came. Now, Bob, how many building projects you've been involved with? No, church buildings. Couple three? Well, that, you know, we had this addition, that addition, the bus barn where we went up and disassembled it and brought it back, the Bearing Pressure Seed building that turned into our pantry building that turned into our water pump building to whatever. But did each of those cause you personal sacrifice to be able to conduct them? You had to give it yourself, your time, your money, your wisdom? Not too much on the pump house? Actually, that was one project my dad and I did the electrical wiring in it. Scott Baker did the conduit, and then my dad and I wired it together. So it's just a little old pump barn up there, but it's rather close to me. But Haggai is going to not give the people a buy. Haggai is literally going to go nose to nose with the people and ask them to seriously look at themselves and what their priorities are. Let's read Haggai. Verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now, what do you think that word sealed houses means? So, what would you do if you wanted to know what that term means? Where would you go to look? You can go to a Strong's Concordance, take a look. You can maybe even have a Bible program, all right? Sealed houses is this term. Sofan, it's a primitive root, to hide by covering, specifically to roof, or wainscot. Now, what's a wainscot? Anybody? Wainscot? How many of you have ever been in a house where they have some nice molding about 3 feet off the floor and nice paneling around the bottom? The whole point here is that God doesn't want the people have to live somewhere. But there's a difference between living somewhere and doing what? Not having the right priorities. And really, what Haggai is really getting at the people is they don't have the right priorities. This is kind of the inside of what would be a two-story home that was true for about almost 1,000 years. From the time of David all the way up through the time of Christ, the upper floor, all right, would be an area where the family would live, and the animals and storage and stuff would be down on the lower floor. And depending on how much money you had, depending on how high that difference would be. Now, how many of you would like to have a cow in the same, your barn and your house are the same thing? Well, we need to build a barn. Well, we need to build an outhouse. Whatever. But this is the kind of home people would have. Now, how could I spruce this up some and not have the right priorities? Anybody? Maybe add another floor, another story? Maybe line it? Maybe build a whole other building on the outside for the barn? But the Bible says that the people were more concerned about their own homes and making them rather special and leave the house of God waste. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, do what? Consider your ways. Consider your ways. How many unsaved people do you know that step back and consider their ways? Really? Anybody? They may step back and establish a new strategy for making money or doing less work and getting paid more, right? Or see how they can take advantage of someone. But to consider your ways in relation to how you deal with your God. Verse 6, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put in a bag with holes. Anybody ever lose a $100 bill, 20, 50? And it just went through the pocket. I've discovered holes in my pockets after I had to get a whole new set of keys. Okay? And God is literally telling these people that, wait a minute, you guys have been sitting here for 16 years. You were a flash in the pan. Remember I read to Ezra, this was a big deal when the foundation was laid. All that work. Yay! If there's one thing of the building projects I've been involved with, is staying power is needed. Grace is needed. Sacrifice is needed. Priority changes is needed. And Haggai is calling the people to consider their ways. Verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow on it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for the drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon the men, and upon the cattle, and upon all that labor of the hands. The Bible is very clear. Does sin bless a people or curse a people? Does righteousness bless a people or curse a people? Okay? Now, I'm enough a student of history to realize that America wouldn't be where we are today if it weren't from miraculous events that God had transpired. Absolutely miraculous. All right? What kept the Japanese from bombing the fuel tanks in Pearl Harbor? If they had done that and left the battleships, they would have gone nowhere because they didn't have the fuel to go anywhere. That whole decision, I don't know how it was all made, but it was made all to our favor. But you can go back to the Civil War. The Battle of Gettysburg had more than at least 10 or 12 situations that are very much like that, that changed the course of our country. Go back to the Revolutionary War. What about our Constitution? Where could we get that level of people to work on such a document today? Anybody? I'm sorry. Perhaps maybe the sin of our country is causing us some issues. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 4th and 20th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Literally, 516 BC was when the, you could do the calculations here, but in 516 BC is when the temple was actually completed. And that finishes, and Davy is letting people in and telling me it's time. So we got through chapter 1. Pete, look at that. We finished Zephaniah and we got through chapter 1. Did that work? Okay. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for, Lord, the admonition of Haggai. Consider our ways. See how we're walking. See how we sort our priorities. Lord, I can't say that my priorities have always been right. Lord, but you've been faithful. Lord, watch over us and keep us straight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.